welcome to everybody here tonight and everybody listening on our podcast channel. We're glad that you're with us. Last week we talked about the Hebrews were at the bottom of Mount Sinai and they were getting ready to get the Ten Commandments, these 10 principles for living. And we talked about those 10, but actually we talked about the first four. And tonight we're going to talk about the last six. And these last six, the first four were about our relationship with God. And now these last six are about our relationship with one another. Okay? So as we come to the fifth commandment, the focus shifts from our conduct towards God to our relationship and our conduct towards each other. We'll be in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 is where we're going to start. But this starts, this fifth commandment starts from the vertical to the horizontal dimensions of life. Remember this. Last week, the first four were this, right? And this week, it's this way. We're going across, horizontal, with our relationships with one another. And I don't think it's by accident that God has this fifth commandment where he has it, because it's about our relationship with one another. The focus on this commandment is only natural. It's between children and their parents. The home has always been the beginning point or the start of all relationships. God is the source of all life, but the gift of life is passed from the parents to their children. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. And it says this, "Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land of the Lord your God has given you." This verse is so powerful, isn't it? And it's also very simple. What God's saying is we need to have love for God, but we also need to have love and respect for our parents. And we need to honor them. In years gone past, in the ancient world, respect for our parents was kind of the norm, wasn't it? Years ago, wasn't respect for our parents kind of a norm that we had? And I think we've lost a little bit of that over the years. Wouldn't you all agree? We've lost that respect. And in some cultures, if you didn't support your parents in their old age, you would possibly lose your privileges as a citizen. Now, honor and respect for parents within the Jewish community has its roots in the earliest times. This goes back to the very beginning. Even today, we can sense this unique bond between the relationship within the Jewish families, between the parents and their children. And this is a good example for all of us today. We need to honor our mothers and fathers. And how we do that? How do we honor them? First, it's in what we say. It's what we say to them. I've literally talked to a lot of parents, and you know what they're starving to hear from their children? I love you. I think we've lost that in our culture sometimes, telling people that we love them. I know when I was growing up, I would tell my parents every night or every time I left, I love them. We still do that with our kids now. My youngest is 38 or 39, I'm not sure. I'm getting old, so I can't remember. But we always say that to them when we leave them, that we love them, and they tell us the same thing. So why? Because our words are important. Our words mean something, because our words mirror our heart and our soul, don't they? When we say these things, they mirror our heart and our soul. In Luke 6:45, it says this, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." One of the truths that comes from this wise saying is our connection between our words and our hearts. What we say in our hearts, they matter. Jesus said it this way, and he said it a couple times, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." So what we need to do, the first point tonight, is our hearts need to be full of love for our parents. They're our parents. They've taken care of us, and they've brought us into this world, and we need that. Our parents will always want to hear that they are needed and they're loved. Also honoring our parents involves our actions, doing thoughtful things, giving them respect and being sensitive to their feelings and listening to our parents. Do we listen to our parents? Once we get out of the house, it's kind of like, now I'm kind of doing my own thing, right? And we listen. One of the biggest compliments that you can give someone is to really listen to them. Not just hear what they're saying, but listen to what they're saying. And we do that because we love them. Now, Jesus honored his parents during his moments of agony on the cross, right? He honored Mary. Jesus had thoughts and feelings and care for his mother. In John 19, 26, it says this, when Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to his disciples, "Here is your mother." And from then on, the disciples took her into their home. We love our parents no matter what. No matter what our circumstances are, no matter what's going on in our lives, we love our parents. Jesus was looking out for his mother at this time. How many other things could have been going on, but what was he doing? He was looking out for his mother. This commandment is so important, for it sets the tone of life within the family. Love and responsibility for our families. Sometimes we don't take that responsibility in our families. The Apostle Paul picked up on this importance of this love and this mutual respect in our home when he wrote this. Paul reminds us of this commandment, and this is the only commandment that has a promise attached to it. And this commandment is unique indeed, and it says this in Ephesians 6, "Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and your mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on earth." Isn't that an amazing promise? That's what God's telling us. And this is a promise from God, and we live by those promises. Some people die at an early age, while some people seem to live forever, don't they? Some people die young and some live forever. The long days that are promised to those who keep this commandment are not referred to the quantity of their life, but it's more of the quality of their life. That things will go well for them. They'll go well for us. We will have a rich and meaningful life because we're in Christ. Claim the promises and live by them. Someone once said this, "The elderly is the only group everyone expects to join." Because what's the alternative? The good Lord calling you home, right? But how we treat our parents today will help determine how we will be treated tomorrow. In Galatians 6, 7, it says this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Remember that. And I think about that going the other way with our kids, right? I think about when I get older, who's going to be taking care of me? So how did I treat them? And now they're honoring me by taking care of me as I get older. Now Jesus, he honored his father perfectly, didn't he? The way he related to his heavenly father provides us a great picture, an example of how we should relate to our earthly parents. But you might say, well, Pastor Craig, his dad was God, right? His dad was God. It seemed like he had the best, right? And you don't know how my parents treated me. They walked out on me. They mistreated me. They abused me. They failed to provide things for me. Or they were just mean. And you're right, I don't know how your parents treated you, but God does. But I'd like to respond with this scripture. And it says this in Matthew 27, 46. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Jesus cried out this on the cross. Jesus knew better than any of us what it was like to have his Father turn his back on him because of the sins of the world. In Isaiah 53:4, it says this, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God." He was punished by his Father, stricken by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. That was his Father that did that to him. Jesus had experienced more than we can ever think or imagine, the pain that he had on this side of eternity. And Jesus honored his Father. And he knows what it was like to be beaten and ignored and forsaken. And with us, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And we trust him to enable us to honor our parents, regardless of how difficult it may seem. No matter how difficult the circumstances are, we are to honor our mothers and fathers. And then 13, the next commandment says this, you shall not murder. Now this commandment, the sixth commandment, had a lot of controversy about it. Because it says, you shall not murder. But in some versions say, thou shalt not kill. You should not kill. Throughout the Bible, we're reminded again and again that life is a gift from God. He breathed life into humans. And that life is to be honored and respected. If you're taking notes, God is the giver of life, and only he alone has the authority to take a life. In Genesis 1:26, it says this, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. So he created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." We're made in the image of God. That's who we are. We're created in that image. And we have a responsibility to protect life. And the responsibility to protect life is everyone's responsibility. Each and every one of us.
Amen.
Since the days of Cain, murder has been a lonesome sin. It's been terrible. But Jesus gave us the ultimate refinement of this commandment on the Sermon on the Mount. And it says this in Matthew 5:21. "You have heard it said to people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to that judgment." Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you are a fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. You see that? It's not actually the physical murder. It's what's in our hearts. Anger starts in our hearts. The point I like to make this is murder begins in the heart, and it's reconciliation that heals our human heart. That reconciliation. It says this in verse 23, "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother and sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go, be reconciled to them, then come offer your gift." How many times do we have something against somebody and we let it just fester? Are you guys familiar with Matthew 18? What happens in Matthew 18 when a brother's done something against you? What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to go to them, right? You're supposed to go to them. And if then they don't listen, we can't bring them back, then we bring somebody else. Then we bring it to the church. And then we bring it to this whole thing where then it goes, hey, if they haven't done this, then I get to treat them like a tax collector and a pagan. Yay, that means I can disfellowship with them, doesn't it? No. What did Jesus do with the tax collectors and pagans? He loved them even more. Amen. He loved them even more. And I tell you right now, when somebody does something to you, it's always your turn to go to them. Always. Because how many times has somebody said something to us that has offended us, but it meant absolutely nothing to them? It meant nothing to them. But if you go to them and say, hey, this offended me. Oh, I didn't know that. I'm sorry. I didn't know that that offended you. You're taking care of it with a biblical principle, and you're reconciling your heart so that you don't have that anger in your heart, because that is as much as murder is what Jesus is saying. And we need to reconcile that. We need to make sure all our relationships are reconciled. No matter whose fault it is, if you feel that's going on, I've done this several times, and I always say, it's my turn to go. It's always our turn to go. Jesus did it, and we do it. In verse 14, it says, you shall not commit adultery. Adultery, or sex outside of the marriage relationship, has been a destroyer of spiritual relationships and family relationships throughout all of history, has it not? Adultery is that. This commandment from God was prohibits it then, and it does as well today. In Proverbs 6:32, I love this verse. It says this, but the man who commits adultery is an utter fool, for he destroys himself. You know, the world thinks that sex is about procreation and recreation, failing to understand the primary purpose, and the primary purpose is unification. It's about bringing two people and merging them into one flesh. That's what it's about. It's about one flesh. And God says it's about the intimacy of our souls being as one. And that's why adultery destroys one's soul. That's why Jesus is so emphatic when dealing with this subject. He really is tough on this subject. It says this in Matthew 27. It says, you have heard this commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery in his heart, in hers or his hearts. So if your eye, even the good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? It's a heart issue. It's about a heart condition. And knowing the danger of it, Jesus is telling that he wants us to deal with it radically. He wants us to do it severely. He doesn't want us to take this lightly. He's saying this is like dynamite. This is like an explosive. And if you mess with it, you're going to blow your whole world up. It's like sticking it right underneath you and pushing that plunger and blowing everything up. That's what Jesus is saying. And he's saying, you need not to get there. And how do we not get into these situations? We don't put ourselves in those situations. I heard a story once. It was, I think it was about Billy Graham, that he never entered a hotel room by first. He always let someone else go into the room. And the reason was is because he didn't know what was in that room. And he could have went in there and there could have been anything going on in there. And then all of a sudden he's caught up in it. He never did that. So how do we take care of that in our lives? What's the application? We don't put ourselves in those positions. Don't put yourself in a position where this could happen. You know, as pastors here, we're not allowed to be in a room. We're not supposed to pray with women alone. We're not allowed to ride with women even in an elevator. Anything like that. Because you don't put yourself in a position like that. You know, whenever I talk to a woman, Cindy's normally with me. 99% of the time, or I'll pull another woman from the congregation to pray with them. But we just don't do that because we don't put ourselves in those positions. And if you don't put yourself in that position, you will never have to deal with it. Sounds radical, but it makes sense. It really does. Then the next commandment in verse 15 says this, you shall not steal. This commandment is pretty straightforward and simple, isn't it? You would think. Sounds simple, right? To steal the property of others is universally understood to be wrong and a crime against society. Would you agree with that? It's a crime, right? And as a society, we know that that's wrong. We teach our kids from a very early age not to take what isn't theirs, right? Just like in the nurseries, right? No, don't take that. No. We're trying to teach them. We teach them to not take what's not theirs. I heard a story once that, and I don't know how true this is, but they said it was from the IRS. They said that if people didn't cheat on their taxes and everybody paid what they owed, they said that the national debt could be paid off in a few years. You believe that? Don't know. But that's kind of stealing, right? And then I'll tell you another story. I thought this one was really good. There was a guy in New York City, and they were having a garbage strike, and people couldn't get rid of their garbage. So you know what this guy did? He gift-wrapped his garbage and put it in the front seat of his car. At the end of the day, every day, it was gone. Because somebody stole that package. They stole that garbage. Each and every time. Does that tell you where society's at? You know, God gave this commandment to the Israelites, you know, because he was talking a lot about their land, the way they used their land, because the land belonged to him, and that they were just good stewards. And we're called to be good stewards as well. You know, there are several ways to gain our wealth, aren't there? There's really two ways. One, to work for it. Or two, to have it given to you. Those are the two right ways. Work for it, or somebody gives it to you. And then the last one is not being a good steward. I think we all know what that one is, right? It's stealing. Stealing is wrong. In Ephesians 4:28, it says this: if you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good work and give generously to others in need. I think that's a great word for us, isn't it? If you're a thief, quit stealing. It's wrong. Simple. To the point. We're called to work with our hands. When man fell in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam that he was going to work by the sweat of his brow. This work wasn't for punishment. It was for protection. He was doing this to protect him because man in his sinful state needed to keep working, or else he'd be vulnerable to doing things like taking shortcuts, cheating, or stealing. One of the greatest ways to be free of any kind of thievery or stealing is to work hard. And when you work hard for your stuff, you'll know what it is, and you'll see that it's not about stealing or thievery. But also, when we steal from others, we rob ourselves of our self-worth. We rob ourselves of our self-worth. And make no mistake, when it comes to stealing, stealing is not limited to money or material things, okay? Just want to make that clear. It's not all about money. There's another side of stealing. When we rob someone of their good name through gossip, that's stealing as well. Stealing is also giving our employers a half day's work for a full day's pay. 2 and 3 hour lunches, leaving early, staying on the clock. Or also, it can involve holding back words of affirmation or commendation to someone that we love or a friend or someone that we work with. We can also steal a blessing by doing those things. So please, I want to encourage you. Give people words of affirmation. Encourage them. And then in verse 16, it says this: you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. The primary application for verse 9 is this. It was found in the Hebrew courts. All the Hebrew citizens were involved in the judicial process, like us today. We're all involved in it if we want to be, aren't we? And so Some of them took it very seriously and others did not. And this commandment is literally translated, you shall not answer against your neighbor as a lying witness. A lying witness. So to lie or distort the truth as a witness in a court or any time is forbidden by God. We're not to speak lies. In a time when capital punishment was common, a false witness could lead to a death of an innocent person. And it could to today as well. And later, the writer of Leviticus goes a step further in saying this. In Leviticus 19:16, it says this, "Do not spread slanderous gossip among your people. Do not stand idly by while your neighbor's life is threatened. I am the Lord." This is straight from God. How many times have we heard gossip and slanderous gossip and we've just stood around and not said a word while someone's reputation is possibly being ruined? To have someone slander someone, making gossip publicly or just telling the half-truth can do harm to them. I once heard it said that it's to try to stop gossip is trying to unring the bell. You guys ever heard that? Once the bell's rung, it's rung. You can't get it back. This statement is so true because more innocent people have been cut down and harmed by a slice of a sharp tongue than have been maimed by the thrust of a sword. James, the brother of our Lord Jesus, knew the power of the tongue and how it would harm people. And he said this in James 3:5. He says, "Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and sets itself on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." Did we know that about our tongues? It's very sharp and it can cut very deep. Point I'd like to make is speaking the truth is the cement that holds our society together. We have to speak the truth, and we want to speak the truth in love. That's what Scripture tells us. And it's one thing when we talk about, because people say, "Well, I spoke the truth in love." There's a difference in speaking the truth in love, but we have to know where that person's at as well. Okay? We have to know where they're at, because you can't just drop the hammer on somebody and say, "Well, I did it out of love." Was it really love? Because we have to know who we're talking to. And we have to know their situation. And then we can speak it in love. Because it's about a relationship. It's not just saying, "Well, I'm right. And guess what? I'm dropping the hammer on you. I'm going to speak the truth in love." That's not what it's telling us. As Christ followers, we're called to be people who do not lie or distort the truth, whether in a courtroom or our daily conversations, and to stretch the truth or tell the half-truth or just to lie outright about another person is wrong, and it violates this commandment. And then in verse 17, it says this, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servants, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." And this last commandment is like the first, where it deals with what's in our hearts. It deals with where our hearts are at. To covet, what covet means is what belongs to one another. It belongs to somebody else, to want what somebody else has. While the other eight commandments are focused on our actions that begin in the heart, covetous people will break all of God's commandments to satisfy their desires. In Matthew 15:19, it says this, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." The point is, at the heart of sin is the sin in the heart. If we have sin in our heart, this is what's going to happen. To covet is to feed this inward desire that we have for anything that God says is sinful. It's talking about the animals. It's talking about the maids and the servants, anything like that. In Luke 12:15, it said this, "And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of one's things he possesses." And we've talked about this, right? We all have stuff, right? We all have stuff. Guys have tools, right? I have stuff. We all have stuff. But it's not about the stuff that we possess. Our lives are not about our stuff. It's about our personal relationship with God. That's what it's about. And Jesus, he gives us two more commandments. You guys know there's 12 commandments, right? You've always heard it's 10 commandments. You know it's really 12, right? Nobody, did you guys know that? It is. It's yeah. There's 12.
I knew that.
Thank you. Thank you, Brandon. Yeah. There are 12. So that now you're getting a little bit out of this. There are 12. And those 12, it says in Matthew 22:36, this is where they're trying to trip Jesus up. The Pharisees are coming to Jesus. They're trying to trip him up. And I love the way Jesus always responds. He always comes back with a question. Right? And he says this in Matthew 22:36. Teacher, which of these is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus says this, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Those are the other two. Those are the 12. Jesus tells us himself, the first one, the greatest one, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and to love other people. Most Christians consider these two commandments to be the core of correct Christian living, don't we? Because that's what we say, right? We're to love God and we're to love people. And if we do that, we've kind of fulfilled it, haven't we? We've put God first in our life. That relationship with him is first. All the other relationships are in line because we love God and then we love his people. And that's how it goes. The Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 deal with our relationship with God and then our relationship with other people. They naturally flow, don't they, from one to another. Without a right relationship with God, our other relationships will not be in line at all. So we know it's wrong to steal. We know it's wrong to lie. We know it's wrong to covet. And the world's problems come from a lot of those things, don't they? A lot of these things that are going on in the world right now, these are the causes. The cause of the world's problems is man indeed needs to be reconciled to God. We need to live by his word. We will never love our neighbors as ourselves if we do not love God first with all our heart, all our mind, and all our souls. That's why it's important to remember that there were two more commandments. And those two commandments are so powerful for us because those are the two that if we do those, the rest of those will fall right into line as well. All of man's efforts towards world peace will fail as long as men are living in rebellion against God. As long as we don't accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we live in the flesh and not in the Spirit, these things will happen. As Christians, we strive to love God with all our hearts, our minds, and our souls, don't we? And what the idea of doing this is it's a transformation for us. We're being transformed into the image of Christ. That's how we do it. Jesus, when he came into Jerusalem, he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were lost. They did not have a shepherd. He had compassion on them. He loved them. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to have love for the lost. We're supposed to love our neighbors no matter what. I think one of the greatest things that when Jesus said on the cross is, forgive them because they know not what they do. And that's what happens to us, isn't it? When people do things to us, when they're stealing or they're lying and they're doing these things, it's because they don't have a relationship with God and they don't know what they're doing. So what do? Do we drop the hammer on them? No. What we do is we love them. We show them the love of Christ. We tell them about Jesus. Because we're being transformed each and every day into the image of Christ. And we can only do that by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to love the unlovable. Because remember, at one time, we were the unlovable. And Jesus loved us. So love God and love his people. Those are the two greatest commandments that we can have. And when we have that right relationship with God, all the rest will fall into line. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Ten Commandments, and we thank you for the last two that Jesus gave us. Father, your people are here tonight, lifting their voices in praise and opening their hearts to be taught. And I just ask that you would just move in a mighty way when it comes to these commandments, that we would look at them, that we would apply these principles in our lives, that the most important principle is to love you with all our hearts. So, Father, we're here for you tonight, lifting up our lives to you, putting you first, making your relationship with each and every one of us the first priority in our lives, so that we can do the second commandment, which is to love other people. So, Father, we're thankful that we're here tonight. We're thankful for what Jesus did on the cross as we get ready for Good Friday. We look towards that day because we know that's the day that you died for our sins so that we could be in that perfect relationship and love you with all our heart, our mind, and our soul. Father, thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.